Good evening, everyone. Good evening to anyone who's joining us online tonight as well. I don't see you here. Tonight, as you've heard the last couple of weeks as well, I have been given the opportunity to share a bit of my testimony and what God's been teaching me in my life recently. But before I get into any of that, I just want to open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, first of all, for the opportunity that I have to share tonight, and I just thank you for also the opportunity we had to remember your Son once again, Lord, and for his death for us and the hope that we have because of that. And I just pray that anything that I say tonight would be not my own words, but what you have for everyone to hear tonight. And I just pray that this might be applicable to someone here tonight and that we'd be able to be encouraged by this, maybe going forward in our weeks, Lord. Pray in your name. Amen. So after hearing a few different testimonies over the last few weeks, you'll probably see that there's quite a few similarities in my story as well. Most of you know that I grew up here at the chapel, and I had really great Christian parents and grandparents on both sides of my family. I grew up coming to church every week, going to Sunday school. I went to Awana all the way through. I finished all the years. And even though I knew all these Bible stories and I had memorized lots of verses and I understood my need of salvation in my mind, it took me a little bit to really make that decision for myself in my heart. And because of that, whenever I was a younger kid, I had a lot of fear knowing that because I knew in my heart that if I died, I wouldn't go to heaven, that I'd be separated from God for eternity. And it was finally one Sunday evening when I was 9 years old. I couldn't tell you exactly who was speaking or what he was speaking about, but it just stood out to me that the speaker was mentioning just about the hope that we have as Christians and the assurance that comes with believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember I was sitting up in the balcony right about where Ross and Ann are. I can remember where I was, and I remember just realizing that I needed to make this choice for myself. So that same night, whenever I got home, I remember talking with my parents for a long time, and I finally surrendered my life to him, and I repented of my sins, and I accepted Christ into my heart that very night. And it's amazing knowing that even just at 9 years old, I still have that assurance of salvation today. And I just remember in that moment, I had that great feeling like a burden was lifted off my shoulders, and I had this peace of knowing I'd trusted Christ as my Savior. But as we know, those feelings are temporary, and that's not what we can base our faith off of entirely, or not at all. But since I was really young when I got saved, something that I struggled with over the years is that I wasn't necessarily saved from a lot of major sin in my life at that point. So sometimes when I would hear speakers preaching about the drastic change they'd experienced when they got saved, I couldn't quite relate to that in my life because on the outside, my life probably looked no different from before or after I got saved, being such a young kid at the time. And on top of that, I really had a hard time in my early teen years getting good habits of reading my Bible and praying consistently like I should have, which I think is common to a lot of people who grow up in the chapel sometimes. And in that time, I faced a lot of doubt early in my salvation because I wasn't growing closer to the Lord like I should have. But I just continued on like normal through those years. I was going to church and camp and youth group, and I worked at camp, and I just had this kind of cycle of high and low points in my Christian walk. And it's kind of like a lot of people will say similar ideas of how they'll have that spiritual high when they get back from a week of camp, for example. Lay on fire for the Lord, but then quickly that motivation can fade. And before you know it, you fall back into you go back to the real world and you kind of fall into that same slump as before. So I just was really struggling to make my personal relationship with Christ my first priority for a long time. And thankfully, even through that time, the Lord spared me from a lot of sin and hardship by giving me really strong convictions about things like swearing or drinking or spending too much time with school friends. And I'm thankful that I was spared from a lot of those things. Even through that time when I didn't have that relationship that I should. But my priorities were things that even still sometimes can cloud our vision today, things that can be distractions like just having fun with friends or getting a job and making money or working hard in school to get good grades or whatever it may be that distracts us. And it wasn't until the last 4 or 5 years that I was really convicted to re-examine how I was living my life. And a lot of that started with seeing some of the other young guys and girls who are kind of turning their lives around. And that really had an impression on me, seeing people making those decisions that were important. And I know I really was encouraged by Scott's testimony a couple weeks ago, and he was talking about the importance of when you're saved at a young age, how you still have to make that faith your own and test your faith as you grow older. And there was also a lot of men that encouraged me to dig into the Word for myself, like Leonard and Dan and Scott and other people who really took time to host Bible studies and things like that to us. And there's been a lot of people over the years I know who have prayed, which is definitely an encouragement to me. I certainly don't have it all figured out now or anything, but I just have grown a lot more in reading and trying to make that my first priority in my life, even when I'm busy with things like school. And I'm just so thankful for the solid teaching that I've had here to support me through all that I do. And I'm also thankful for my parents, who have been huge supports for me as I've gotten to witness their love for the Lord and their involvement in different ministries over the years. And they've really encouraged me to love the Lord and to trust Him in all things. And just for an awesome circle of Christian friends here at the chapel, which has been really encouraging and a blessing to me. And just something that I've been really considering lately that's been on my heart is just the idea of patience, because I'll be the first to admit that I'm not the most patient person, because I'm always kind of looking forward to what's that next step in my life. And I know that's a feeling we can all relate to. We're always looking forward to that next step, whether it's waiting for the school year to end and for school to come, or waiting for COVID restrictions maybe to change so you can travel, or waiting to reach 65 so you can retire, whatever it may be. We're always looking forward to that next stage in life. But whatever it may be, a lot of times we can, and I say this for myself as well, especially, but we try to take matters into our own hands. And right now I'm definitely at a stage of life where I see a lot of changes happening around me. Just considering even the people who are the same age as me at the chapel, some of them are working, some are in school, some live alone and some live with their parents still, some are single and a lot are getting married, it seems like. But just the importance of being patient through all of that. But as I was considering the idea of patience, what I kind of instead kept being impressed upon me was that so many of the passages that speak about patience speak about the trials that we experience in our lives. So that's actually more so what I want to focus on tonight, and just how through those times we can, how those things strengthen our faith and our trust in the Lord. I just want to first look at James 1, verses 2 to 4. I'll be looking at a couple different verses tonight. You can turn there if you'd like, or you can just listen. But that says, starting in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And these verses are so important because they remind us that patience is the product of our faith being tested. For the early Christians in the New Testament, like James is writing to here, they faced a lot of persecution for their faith. And for them, it wasn't a matter of if, but when they would experience trials. In Canada, we definitely have it lucky in one sense, because in a small province like PEI, it's easy for us to say that we're Christians and we don't really face any persecution for that. But as much as this is a blessing, it definitely puts us, and I include myself in that, at risk for becoming lukewarm Christians, because sometimes we don't have the opportunity to test our faith because things can be so easy, it seems. As we've heard recently, just as in studying through Revelation on Wednesday nights, we hear about the church of Laodicea, that the Lord says, "So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." And it's just, whenever we think of people in general, it's really the same thing in how we behave. It's easy to be kind to others when you're in a good mood, but as soon as something goes wrong, whether you're tired or you're hungry or you're stuck in traffic, you get short on patience, and these tests can quickly show what we're really like as people. And it's the exact same with the depth of our Christian faith. It's not until we're put under pressure and things aren't going so well that we know, we truly see how much we're able to rely on Christ in these things. And even though we're told to count it all joy when faced with trials, That doesn't mean that we have to feel happy about our suffering. It just means that we have to have a positive outlook to recognize that the hardships that we experience teach us to be patient and to rely fully on Christ. Because ultimately, a relationship with God, which costs us nothing, isn't worth anything. Another passage that I found just speaking to this idea is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And starting partway through verse 7, it says, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" In this passage, Paul writes about some unknown infirmity, which he doesn't tell us specifically, but which he asked the Lord 3 times to heal him from. And Satan likely would have tried to use this trial to hinder Paul's usefulness in doing the Lord's work. And we know certainly for ourselves how easy it can be to be discouraged by just one small thing. God answered Paul's prayer, but not necessarily in the way he expected, because instead of removing the trial, he gave Paul the grace to bear the struggle. However, we don't see that Paul complains, but he immediately thanks God and praises him through this, through this physical difficulty, he was given the spiritual strength he needed. And like Paul, the life of any follower of Christ is full of mountains and valleys. Sometimes we can wrongly think that the people that we read about in the Bible are, while they're great men and women of faith, we almost think that they're superhuman in the things that they did, but they endured affliction just like we do. And the fact that God's power is displayed in and through weak people should be an encouragement to us in our day-to-day lives. Because when we feel strong, this easily leads to pride, and we can mistakenly feel that we've accomplished something of our own strength or effort or talent. But the weaker we are as the Lord's servant, the more glory that's given to God through the service that we do. And it was just an interesting take on this that I read, that it's an act of worship to God when we commit our trials to him, because this requires us to admit our weakness and to affirm his strength. So though our individual trials may differ from person to person, they should all produce similar fruits of patience and hope and joy in each of us. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 to 7 reads, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." As believers, we can definitely find comfort in knowing that the trials we face are only for a short time in light of eternity. And our suffering is never purposeless or fruitless, but it's a test of our faith. An image is drawn here in this passage which compares our faith to gold, which is one of the most imperishable substances that is known to man. And while it can withstand incredible heat as it's heated, and it still holds no eternal value. And it's only our true faith that is indestructible. Probably the best example of faith in the Bible is Job, who he lost absolutely everything that he had, and yet he still said of God, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." And when living for Christ requires persecution and suffering, it's only those who are rooted firmly in faith that will be able to withstand. Through these times, we look forward to receiving the due reward for our faith, as it says in Romans 12:12, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." An analogy that I liked thinking of this was like an athlete feeling the pain of exhaustion, or a mother enduring the pain of childbirth. All that suffering instantly disappears when they are awarded that medal or when she holds that baby in her arms. When the Lord's return is at the forefront of our minds, our perspective should change completely and how we view the trials that we face in our lives. And thinking just kind of more practically about the day-to-day things that can worry us, it says in Philippians 4, 6 to 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So every day we're faced with things that can be legitimate concerns to us, whether it's to do with our work or family or friends or health or finances or whatever it may be. But it's not until when we refuse to commit these to God and try and bear them on our own, these become worries in our lives. I read a quote that I liked that said, "Worry is a sin because it denies the wisdom of God. It says that he doesn't know what he's doing. It denies the love of God. It says that he doesn't care. And it denies the power of God. It says that he isn't able to deliver us from whatever is causing me to worry." When we try and manage our own stress and struggles, it indicates that we don't fully trust God, as if we think we are better equipped to handle these things than he is. But Paul reminds us in these verses that we should turn these worries into prayers. We can take everything to God in prayer, from big life-altering decisions like accepting a new job or moving to a new city to even just the day-to-day issues like how we spend our money. Personally, I know I can be guilty of neglecting to pray for these small things in my life. Sometimes it's easier to remember to pray for those big decisions, but just try and make it on our own from day to day. But as we commit our cares to the Lord, he promises to give us peace. And now the world thinks of peace as more the absence of conflict, or maybe it's found by thinking positively or by doing good things. But we know that God's peace is much deeper than that, because we as Christians have such a great hope of our citizenship in heaven. While we can patiently wait on the Lord to answer our prayers and petitions, and we know that even if we don't receive the answer we expected, that God knows what's best for us in all things. And as Christ has given us the victory over sin, securing our future in heaven, we have no need to fear the things that happen to us between now and then. So in conclusion, just as I shared a bit of my testimony with you and just what I've been learning recently, I just want to remind us all that as Christians, our goal isn't to simply be happy like the world aims for us to achieve, but God wants us to be perfect and complete in our relationship with him, as I'm trying to grow closer to each day, so that he may give us trials so that our faith can be strengthened each day. I just want to encourage us all to be patient in life and to not always be looking forward to the next best thing, but just to try and be content with where the Lord has you at this time and to find how we can serve him and where he has us. And I just want to encourage us all to view the struggles we face as opportunities for growth and to thank God for promising to be with us in all things, and just to remember that to ask for wisdom to solve the problems we face, and if not, for the strength to endure those challenges that we face from day to day. So thank you, everyone, for listening, and I'll turn it over to Dad now.
Well done. Does the heart good to see your kids going on for the Lord? And I know, I'm sure John and Kelly can say the same when they see Jesse getting up here and some of the other young guys when they're getting up. It's a real answer to prayer and something that we want for all of our children, to see them going on beyond, well beyond us in the way they live for the Lord. So we look forward to seeing our young men and women growing up into the things that the Lord would have for them and bringing honor and glory to him. So pray for our young people, that they need our prayers. They need to know the direction for their lives. There's a lot of big decisions being made, and it's a difficult time of life for some of them. So pray for them, and just thank God for the blessing of the many children we've had here over the years. So I'm going to, like Garrett mentioned, as we've been doing the last couple of weeks, Stan asked us to share a testimony of either what the Lord has done in our lives or is doing in our lives. So I was looking through my notes, and the last time when I shared my testimony was May 9th, 2010, when I first took the platform here and I was asked to share the testimony. And I was given half the meeting with Grant Canfield. And according to the audio files on the chapel website, I took 43 minutes. So I am going to try to condense that tonight for your sakes. And Garris left me a little bit of time, so we'll try to condense that, share a little bit of my testimony and just some things that the Lord is doing in my life and just some things that I have been brought to mind. So I'll begin at the very beginning. This place has been my chapel home, church home, since we moved to the island in 1980. So I'll let you do the math as things progress throughout to see how long I've been here and how long we've been here. But, you know, this has been where I've come to know the things of the Lord in this assembly. And it's been the case. I haven't really had much exposure to many other churches even. The odd time we've gone visiting and seen different places. But really, this is what I know as far as the things of the Lord and been taught from it, you know. I grew up in the typical church chapel family, born into a family of godly parents who love the Lord, who serve the Lord faithfully year after year in all kinds of different ministries, Sunday school, Awana, ladies missionary group, camp, all kinds of different things. We were exposed to all of these ministries. Mom and Dad were very faithful, and as they still are and continue to be, Dad is an elder, and seeing all these things growing up, we were always at the meetings, conferences. It was just part of our life. This assembly has always been a part of our life, and it's been an extension of our lives, as it should be, and when we're part of the fellowship here. And so that was always a real. I never minded that. I always loved coming to the meetings. I had lots of friends here, and it was just a great place to grow up, and knew that. We were loved here in this place. You know, a lot of childhood memories and great memories of time spent here. And you know, I've said it before that this chapel and the people in the assembly have really come to be our family, because we moved away from Ontario. All of our other family members stayed in Ontario or all over North America in different places, and we didn't really know them. I don't know my aunts and uncles. You know, my aunts and uncles are here. Like, you folks have always been our family. And so that's just been the way that it's kind of gone on over the years. And I thank the Lord for that, you know, the faithfulness of the saints here. And I've seen it displayed throughout all the generations that I've been here. So as a young boy, I made a profession of faith when I was 6 or 7. I don't have an exact date, I can't tell you. But it was based on my simple understanding of what I knew of salvation and of my need of a Savior. And growing up in the chapel, I always had a head knowledge of what I needed to know about salvation. I knew what it meant to be saved. I knew that I believe what the Bible said about the fact that I was included in the all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I knew I was one of the all. I knew that the penalty of sin was death. And I knew the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I knew these things. I knew that to be saved, I had to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And yet, although I made a profession at a young age, you know, obviously kids, they're limited in their understanding to a certain degree, but you grow up in these things and you continue to learn. But my profession of faith, I think, was more based on what I knew in my head than what I knew in my heart. And the connection I didn't really make that connection for a while, and that resulted in some difficulties down the road, in which I'll get into a little bit more. And I never doubted these truths. It's not like I ever turned my back on what I had been taught and doubted that these things were true. It's just that I didn't apply them in my life. I didn't make them my own. And you know, as Garrett mentioned, you know, often that's what happens when you grow up in an environment where it's all you know. You don't really, you see what's going on in the world around you, and you think you're missing out on something. You don't really know what you're saved from, and you don't really appreciate what you're saved from sometimes. And I think that's a challenge sometimes for us to help our kids to understand, you know, you don't want them to experience, you know, you don't have to go through sin to enjoy the benefits of not having done so, but you really need to, we need to, you know, focus on how great our salvation is and how great it is to be saved from these things. Anyways, from the outside looking in, you would have seen me as a pretty straight-laced kid. I wasn't really a rebellious kid causing trouble here at the chapel, and I knew how to act correctly, and no serious attitude problems. I didn't really cause my mom and dad too much grief growing up, I think. They would agree. You know, as I got a little bit older and got exposed to things in school, you know, a double life started to grow in me. And I started to, you know, have a certain way to act at home and at the chapel with my chapel friends, and a certain way to act at school with my school friends. And that sort of started a pattern in my life. And, you know, sitting on the fence is not a comfortable place. You know, it's you're one foot here, one foot there, and it's not a good place to be. And the influences of the world, because I wasn't feeding myself properly with things of the Lord and in His Word, was starting to draw me away, take me away. So that carried on for my high school years, and although I still continued to attend the chapel very faithfully, and then I met Dixie at camp, and then in August of 1996 we got married at the ripe old age of 20. And age is not everything, but in my situation, for me personally, reflecting back, I was way too young to be getting married. I was not spiritually mature. I was not ready to be the head of a wife to take on that responsibility. I was not ready to be the head of a home. And that caused us some grief over the years. So I would encourage, as we've done with some of the young couples that we've been counseling lately, young guys and girls, it is when you're not married is the time to start preparing for marriage, not once you get engaged and after you get married. It's not going to get any easier. Now is the time for you to be filling yourself with God's word, becoming the man or the woman that God would have you to be, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Make the word of God a central part of your life. Make good habits now. These are things that I failed to do. I tried time and time again. You'd read for a week, come back from camp all fired up. Oh, yeah, this is going to be the year. I'm really going to turn it around. And then, a week later, you've gone off the trails and, you're sporadic at best. And then you fall out of the habit of it. And if we're not feeding ourselves, we hear this continually, but it's so true. If we're not feeding ourselves and filling ourselves with God's word, the influences of the world around us are going to water it down, and our convictions, whatever you may have for convictions, if they're based on what your parents believe or what you've been, what you think you know, and you don't have a real solid grasp on these things for yourself, will be washed away. You won't have any foundation. You'll be like the man standing on the sand and not standing, building his life on the rock. Anyhow, as we carried on in our married life now, Dixie and I, and struggling along as a young couple, the influences of the world were heightened as I no longer had to answer to my parents, who I think really were my moral compass more than anything, and now I didn't have them in my life anymore, so I could make more choices for myself. And Dixie sort of became my mom, in a sense, that she was I had to answer to her, which, created some resentment and problems just because my whole view of things was kind of messed up because of the way I was living my life. And so, thankfully, by the Lord's faithfulness and his graciousness to us, things carried on. We had two wonderful kids, Garrett and Dominique. We were so blessed to have these wonderful kids in our lives. We had, all the things that we needed from the outside looking in with the millionaire family from our perspective, without the millions, but things were good. Life was good, but I was still leading a double life, and in the place that I was working, I had more influences from the world. It was like I was in high school, but without the parents, so I didn't have my parents telling me I couldn't do this and I couldn't do that, and I was starting to get a taste of things that I thought I wanted, and unfortunately, even though we had the kids, and that was that should have been a wake up call to be okay. You got to get serious. You got to be a real good dad for your kids and show them the things of the Lord. And we would bring them to church. We would faithfully come to church, but again, on the outside it looked good, but on the inside things were not in the place they needed to be. So, because of the lack of conviction or concern of how I lived my life before the Lord, despite all He'd done for me, the cares, the influence of the world just kept hammering away and chipping away at the foundation. And things were heading in the wrong direction, in a path of destruction. And without the grace of God and His forgiveness and the forgiveness of my wife, I really could have jeopardized the whole thing. I really could have thrown it all away had it not been for the Lord getting our attention. And to a large extent, I think I was fooling people. I don't think a lot of people knew what was really going on in our lives. I don't think I wasn't getting, nobody was asking me, holding me personally or spiritually accountable. I didn't really have that connection with anybody. And so again, that's another encouragement. As close as the family connection is here in the assembly, that personal discipleship that is so important, so vital for you to be, reaching. Don't assume everybody is doing good. Just don't make that assumption because you don't know what's going on in people's lives. You need to make a connection with people. You need to understand where they're at and be real with them and allow them to see your faults and that you're not perfect and let them open up to you. And I probably could have used that. I didn't have that, and I didn't look for it either. I was just playing along. And so just fooling everybody playing a game, really, you know, with my life, with my family's lives, and before the Lord. And it really was a dangerous situation. And at the same time, I was in turmoil inside. I was not in a happy place. It was difficult because I was unhappy with who I was. I knew what I should be doing. That struggle that Paul talks about, you know, the things that I wish I wanted to do, I think I should do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. That whole struggle was very real in my life, and it continues to be for us. You know, that's something that we struggle with always until the Lord takes us home. But fortunately, in 2008, after starting to take trying to reflect on some things, and after making some serious mistakes in my life, things started to change, and I realized I needed to make some changes. And by the grace of God, He took me out of that situation where I was working, where it was just not a good place to be, and He gave me a new job. And it was a great start for me, something, a real reset for me I needed to do. And it really just shows how kind the Lord is and how He knows what we need. And people were praying for me when I wasn't praying for these things. I know that people were faithfully praying for me, and I thank the Lord for that to this day. And it's just a real testimony to the God that we serve. And then, so that started to change things. The wheel started to kind of move a little bit, and I was given an opportunity to counsel at Senior Teens that summer in 2008. Again, kind of, you know, I probably wasn't in the right place spiritually to be even doing that, but the Lord knew what I needed, and Mark DeJager was actually speaking that weekend, or that week, about the whole idea of being on the fence spiritually. And Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And you know, that those verses, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 to 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And these things really convicted me that week. I knew that it was enough playing games. I had to really give up playing this game with the world and trying to hang on to it, and it was just dragging me down. And so I recommitted and rededicated my life to the Lord that week. I repented and confessed my sin to the Lord. And since then, I've been growing as a believer, and it's been wonderful. And not perfect, you know. Obviously, there's bumps in the road. Life brings us challenges, but it started the process of healing in my life. And obviously, I knew based on what 1 John 1 verse 9 says, we know that the Lord forgives when we confess our sins, but it didn't necessarily help in the sense that I knew the one person that I'd hurt so much was going to have to forgive me, and that was Dixie. You know, I'd done a lot of things to hurt her, and it took some time for us to work through that. And I thank the Lord for Dixie's forgiveness, for her love for me, and her patience with me over the years. And thankfully, we can say that despite all of the stupid things that I've done, and despite the sin in my life and the possible ruin that I could have caused to our family, in August we'll be celebrating our 25th anniversary. And I just thank the Lord for Dixie. You know, like, she's been a real blessing, and I'm just so privileged to have her as my wife and the mother of our kids, and I just thank her thank the Lord for her. Anyway, since then, life is not... You know, again, it's, you know, we struggle. We all struggle. But the Lord is good, and we've made it rededication in our lives to spend time doing the things that please the Lord, to serve Him and to minister for Him. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14 are wonderful verses that just really should encourage those of us who have struggled. And, you know, you think, well, God is never going to be able to use me. I'm a mess. Well, that's limiting God for who He is. And it says, not that I have already attained, Paul says, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold for me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, those things are in the past. You know, it's baggage that can carry, you'll carry around. Sin can have a cost, and the things that we do will have a cost in some cases. But we don't have to dwell on it. It doesn't have to limit our work for the Lord and our service to Him and how we can live for Him. Put those things behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that is the goal of all of us as believers, to press on, carry on for the Lord. No matter what's happened in the past, no matter what's going on, keep your eyes focused on Him, the author and finisher of our faith. So through these things, I've gained an appreciation of a few things, and I just mention them here quickly, and then we'll close. But obviously, I can say that as throughout the years and in coming back to the Lord and rededicating my life to Him, I have much greater appreciation of my Savior, and He gets all the credit. This is not something that I have done. It's not credit to, I mean, the saints here have been faithful in praying for me. I know that, and I thank the Lord for that, but it's all been through the work of the Lord and His wonderful salvation, and that still amazes us. You know, we have this time of remembrance and time to, you know, worship the Lord, and we thank Him for that, but it amazes me how easy it is for us to take that for granted from week to week, isn't it? It's really a privilege for us to gather in this way, and let's, it should be a precious thing to us to remember our Savior and all that He has done for us and for who He is, and the more we get to know Him, the more we appreciate Him. That's one thing that I've grown to appreciate. I appreciate the forgiveness of my loving wife, of course, and the blessings of my family. These are things that I took for granted, and I really have grown to appreciate them. And I regret the time wasted and lost on things that I shouldn't have been doing, but I press on. And I could have lost all these things. I was actually watching a documentary about Tiger Woods the other day. Oh, the guy has everything. You know, he, by the world standards, he's a multi-millionaire. He had a wife and kids. And this guy is just, you could see in his life, what a mess, just a train wreck his life is, because he's continually looking for something else, messing around with all kinds of things in the world, cheating on his wife and doing all of these things, and it's just always reaching for something that just, you know, this will be what satisfies me. And we know there's nothing in this world that satisfies. Nothing. It will leave us bankrupt and empty. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can satisfy. And that's something for all of us to really appreciate and just to focus on. And finally, again, as I mentioned earlier, I've really grown to appreciate this family of believers. And, you know, I was going to get Alan to play at the end here a song, just because it just speaks to me about my thoughts of this place. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And each one of you has been a real blessing to me. And you know what? It's tough because of COVID. We've been separated. There's some people that we haven't seen in a while. And I think we just need to really focus on, like there's probably 50 different references that I have here of the one another's in scriptures, of how we are to love one another, how we are to show care for one another, be kind to one another. Take a look through the scriptures and look at these things and realize what our responsibility is as part of the fellowship of believers here. It isn't about coming here for what you can get. It's about what you can give. And we talk about that when we meet with young people. Usually, it's usually young people who want to talk to us about becoming a part of the fellowship here. And that's one of the things we really try to emphasize, is what you can contribute, how you can give back to the Lord's people. We've all been given gifts by the Holy Spirit, and those gifts are meant for the building up of the saints, that we can grow closer to the Lord. And so let's remember those things. Find out what your gift is and see how you can be a part in somebody else's life. What can you do to help somebody in their walk with the Lord today? Focus on those things. We are a family. We're a family here, and we'll be a family forever together. Now let's value that and really show that we care for one another. So I'm going to just close in a word of prayer. Then I'll get Alan. You ready to play that? You're good? Okay, and we'll play that, and then we'll close. So just look at the words of this wonderful little song that Bill Gaither wrote years ago. It's just a nice little chorus. If you know it, feel free to sing it out. It just really speaks to the heart of just how much the family of God really should matter to us. So I'll just pray now. Our God and Father, we rejoice in you and in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, this evening, that we can be gathered together in his name, under the sound of your word, where we can be together with a group of believers who love you. And we thank you for the opportunity that we had earlier to just lift up and exalt the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, who was made a curse for us, that we would be set free. Father, we thank you for him. I thank you for the work of your Son in my life, for the redemptive work. For each one of us can say that, Father. Once we were lost, but now we have been found. And Father, as we go on for you from here, help us to prioritize things in our lives that are really important. The people and your word and growing in our relationship with you, that we might bring honor and glory to you, to be a testimony. This world is getting darker and darker and darker all the time. Sin is such horrible consequences, and there's so many things that are trying to take our attention away from really matters most. Help us, Father, to really make our foundation around us sound based on the Word of God, on the truths of your Word. Help us to build into the lives of one another and in this family of believers, Father, that we might show the world around us that there is a difference in our lives, that we have a real care and a concern for one another based on what it is that we have the common bond in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We just ask you for your blessing now as we part. Take us home in safety, we pray, in your Son's worthy and precious name. Amen.